Chapter 17, Relationships Within the Church. Practice patient tenderness with the faults of others. Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and when his love reigns in the heart, we shall follow his example. If we keep uppermost in our minds the unkind and unjust acts of others, we shall find it impossible to love them as Christ has loved us, for there are few persons who do not on close acquaintance reveal unamiable traits of character. Even the best of us have these unlovely traits, and in selecting friends we should choose those who will not be driven away from us when they learn that we are not perfect. Mutual forbearance is called for. We should love and respect one another notwithstanding the faults and imperfections that we cannot help seeing, for this is the spirit of Christ. Humility and self-distrust should be cultivated, and a patient tenderness with the faults of others. This will kill out all narrowing selfishness and make us large-hearted and generous. Christ's representative. Through his ministers, Christ moves visibly upon the earth. Ambassadors for Christ have a solemn and important work, which rests upon some altogether too lightly. While Christ is the minister in the sanctuary above, he is also, through his delegates, the minister of his church on earth. He speaks to the people through chosen men, and carries forward his work through them, as when in the days of his humiliation he moved visibly upon the earth. Although centuries have passed, the lapse of time has not changed his parting promise to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." From Christ's ascension to the present day, men ordained of God, deriving their authority from him, have become teachers of the faith. Christ, the true shepherd, superintends his work through the instrumentality of these under-shepherds. Thus the position of those who labor in word and doctrine becomes very important. In Christ's stead they beseech the people to be reconciled to God. Every minister who does not have the love of Jesus in the heart, will reveal the fact, "I feel sorry that poor souls, failing to find relief, appeal to Sister White. I want them to have confidence that the shepherds of the flock will care for the flock of God." Every minister of Christ who does not have the precious love of Jesus in the heart, will reveal the fact, "The Lord Jesus has given to every man precious lessons of instruction in his holy word. The Lord Jesus is our pattern." The impress of the image of Christ will be manifest upon the entire character of those who yield themselves to him. Then the mental and physical powers will be renewed day by day, for the true believer is daily eating of the flesh and drinking of the blood of the Son of God. Jesus says, "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." E.G.W. 88. Walk with, talk about, exemplify Christ. To minister, comprehends much more than mere preaching. In order to fulfill this sacred and important work freighted with eternal interests, the minister must be a man of vital piety, or his labors will not be accepted of God. He must be a man who will not have an exalted opinion of himself, or of his own ability, but who will lose a sense of his importance in the exalted view he has of the matchless mercy and love of Jesus Christ. He then has a close walk with God. His life of piety and true holiness, which he carries with him wherever he goes, and which is interwoven in all his works, makes him a successful and efficient worker. He is a co-laborer with Jesus Christ, and is faithful in his appointed work, as Christ was faithful in his work. He will not, in word or action, exalt self, but in private conversation will talk of Christ, he will pray Christ, he will preach Christ. This is the kind of ministry that proves the worker to be called and chosen of God for his sacred work. Rely more on your knowledge of Christ than on your learning from books. In this age, just prior to the second coming of Christ in the clouds of heaven, the Lord calls for men who will be earnest and prepare a people to stand in the great day of the Lord. The men who have spent long terms in the study of books are not revealing in their lives that earnest ministry which is essential for this last time. They do not bear a simple, straightforward testimony. Among ministers and students there is need of the infusion of the Spirit of God. The prayerful, earnest appeals that come from the heart of a whole-souled messenger will create convictions. It will not need the learned men to do this, for they depend more on their learning from books than upon their knowledge of God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. All who know the only true and living God will know Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and will preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ-centered pastors have growing churches. I have felt anguish of soul as I have seen the true state of things. There are dishonest men in our churches, there are licentious men. In this large conference, Michigan, there is declension in the place of constant advancement to a higher, holier, standard. And there is little of the proper labor done by ministers in the churches, because many do not carry the burden of the souls for whom they labor. The truth has not sanctified their own hearts. Oh, there is need of most earnest, devoted, self-sacrificing labor, the preaching of the truth, preaching Christ, and living Christ. Oh, that all our workers would be laborers together with God, not trifling with time, not trifling with sacred responsibilities, with solemn, sacred truth, the presentation of which is deciding the destiny of souls, but representing Christ in all things, watching for souls as they that must give an account, day by day, hour by hour, living in the channel of light. This is the only course that you can pursue with safety in the churches, and among the people in cities and villages, diffusing the light received from the Sun of Righteousness. In order to do this, you must devote much time to prayer. Brethren, be instant in prayer. When in society, when compelled to be among the frivolous, the careless and inconsiderate, you are not to descend to their level and engage in cheap and frivolous talk, but dart up your petitions to heaven, that the God of all grace will keep your souls in the love of Christ. When the workers are thus connected with God, there will be continual growth in every church blessed with this labor in Michigan. Many ministers can talk doctrine, but are ignorant of the lessons of Christ. The minister cannot give to others that which he himself does not possess. If Christ is not abiding in the soul, how can he be presented to others in harmonious words of love? Many are able to talk upon doctrinal points, but they are ignorant of the lessons of Christ. Such men cannot be a blessing either in the pulpit or at the fireside. Genuine love for Christ will lead directly to hearty obedience to all the law of God. While men profess to rejoice in the intercession and grace of Jesus Christ, they should not forget that harmony with Christ cannot be gained while there is a spirit of war in their hearts against His Father's commandments. Love, genuine love to Jesus Christ, will lead directly to hearty obedience of all the law of God, and there will be the deepest repentance whenever they break, or teach men by their example to break one of the least of God's commandments. Ministers who soothe the consciences of the people by participating with them in transgression through any cause, are rejoicing in iniquity. And when Christ comes, to judgment, the stoutest hearts, the most confident boasters of religious attainments while breaking the law of God, will faint and fail, every excuse will then be silenced, every heart corrupt in its disobedience will be revealed just as it is. There will be recriminations with the companions in pouring contempt upon the law of God, but the heaviest denunciations will come upon the unfaithful minister who professed to be sent of God to show them the way of salvation. Tempter and tempted will suffer condemnation according to their responsibility and the wrong that they have done in leading souls to transgression. Of all the crimes that God will visit, none are in His sight so grievous as those who tempt and encourage others in sin. God would have His ministers ever in all places show themselves decidedly on the Lord's side, loyal and true to His commandments in a rebellious world, thus rebuking the disobedient however difficult or contrary to the natural feelings. Those that honor Me, saith God, I will honor. God looks to those who bear His commission to be true and faithful, and to exalt the dignity of His claims. Do not clothe yourself in Christ's righteousness, and trample underfoot His rule of right, That law flashes conviction on every side. Sinners desire to be freed from it, and many who call themselves Christians clothe their sinful, hypocritical souls in the garments of Christ's righteousness, and trample under their feet God's great rule of right. The worship offered to God by this class is similar to Balaam's offering in behalf of Balak. They are equally offensive to God. Congregation, Pastor's Part. Good shepherds love their sheep. The preacher who bears the sacred truth for these last days must be the opposite of all this and, by his life of practical godliness, plainly mark the distinction existing between the false and the true shepherd. The good shepherd came to seek and to save that which was lost. He has manifested in his works his love for his sheep. All the shepherds who work under the chief shepherd will possess his characteristics. They will be meek and lowly of heart. Childlike faith brings rest to the soul and also works by love and is ever interested for others. If the Spirit of Christ dwells in them, they will be Christ-like and do the works of Christ. Shepherds may care more for themselves than for their sheep. Brother R., I was shown in what marked contrast with the requirements of God's Word your course of labor has been. You have been careless in your words and in your deportment. The sheep have had the burden to care for the shepherd, to warn, reprove, exhort, and weep over the reckless course of their shepherd, who, by accepting his office, acknowledges that he is mouthpiece for God. Yet he cares far more for himself than he does for the poor sheep. You have not felt a burden for souls. You have not gone forth to your labors weeping and praying for souls that sinners might be converted. Had you done this, you would be sowing seed which would spring up after many days and bear fruit to the glory of God. Unconsecrated ministers discourage members. Your case, Brother R., is similar to this. But the accountability of a minister of Christ, who is to warn the world of a coming judgment, is as much more important than that of the common workman, as eternal things are of more consequence than temporal. If the minister of the gospel yields to his inclination rather than to be guided by duty, if he indulges self at the expense of spiritual strength, and as the result moves indiscreetly, souls will rise up in the judgment to condemn him for his unfaithfulness. The blood of souls will be found on his garments. It may seem to the unconsecrated minister a small thing to be fitful, impulsive, and unconsecrated, to build up, and then to tear down, to dishearten, distress, and discourage the very souls that have been converted by the truth he has presented. It is a sad thing to lose the confidence of the very ones whom he has been laboring to save. But the result of an unwise course pursued by the minister will never be fully understood until the minister sees as God sees. What excuse could a shepherd have for allowing the flock to stray? What is a shepherd for, unless it be to watch for every danger lest the sheep be harmed and destroyed by wolves? What excuse could a shepherd plead for suffering the flock to stray from the true pasture, and be torn and scattered and devoured by wolves? How would an excuse stand made by the shepherd that the sheep led him astray? They left the true pasture, and led him out of the way? Such a plea would tell with force against that shepherd's ability to watch over the sheep. No more confidence could be placed in him as a faithful shepherd to care for the sheep, and bring them back as they might stray from the right path. Confessing your own mistakes encourages the spirit of confession in your church. Those who profess to be servants of the living God must be willing to be servants of all, instead of being exalted above the brethren, and they must possess a kind, courteous spirit. If they are, they should be ready to confess thoroughly. Honesty of intention cannot stand as an excuse for not confessing errors. Confession would not lessen the confidence of the church in the messenger, and he would set a good example. A spirit of confession would be encouraged in the church, and sweet union would be the result. Those who profess to be teachers should be patterns of piety, meekness, and humility, possessing a kind spirit, to win souls to Jesus and the truth of the Bible. A minister of Christ should be pure in conversation and in actions. He should ever bear in mind that he is handling words of inspiration, words of a holy God. He must also bear in mind that the flock is entrusted to his care, and that he is to bear their cases to Jesus, and plead for them as Jesus pleads for us with the Father. Help your church understand why it should not expect the minister to wait on them. My heart has been filled with sadness as I have looked over the field and seen the barren places. What does this mean? Who are standing, as representatives of Jesus Christ? Who feels a burden for the souls who cannot receive the truth till it is brought to them? Our ministers are hovering over the churches, as though the angel of mercy was not making efforts to save souls. God holds these ministers responsible for the souls of those who are in darkness. He does not call you to go into fields that need no physician. Establish your churches with the understanding that they need not expect the minister to wait upon them and to be continually feeding them. They have the truth, they know what truth is. They should have root in themselves. These should strike down deeply, that they may reach up higher and still higher. They must be rooted and grounded in the faith. EGW 88. Congregation, People's Part. Members should wrestle with God for their ministers, brethren and sisters. Have you forgotten that your prayers should go out, like sharp sickles, with the laborers in the great harvest field? As young men go forth to preach the truth, you should have seasons of prayer for them. Pray that God will connect them with Himself and give them wisdom, grace, and knowledge. Pray that they may be guarded from the snares of Satan and kept pure in thought and holy in heart. I entreat you who fear the Lord to waste no time in unprofitable talk or in needless labor to gratify pride or to indulge the appetite. Let the time thus gained be spent in wrestling with God for your ministers. Hold up their hands as did Aaron and Hur the hands of Moses. Members should work with their ministers, rather than hanging burdens on them. I entreat you, my brethren and sisters, to be self-reliant in the strength of Jesus. Do not hang the weight of your perplexities and burdens upon your ministers. Christ has invited you to come to Him, your burden-bearer. If you pass along in a state of unbelief and lack of consecration to God, you hang your weight upon the heart of your ministers, and you take just so much time and strength from them which God requires them to use in giving the message to those who have not heard it. Brethren, will you not rather work yourselves in union with the ambassadors of Christ in seeking to win souls to the truth? When tempted to become unbelieving and discouraged, you will find the very best cure for this in talking faith to others, and in presenting the truth to those who are in darkness. Extend your efforts to your neighbors, and to those who have not the privileges of meetings. Sow the seeds of truth beside all waters, and encourage the hearts of the servants of God when they visit you by showing that you have not been idle, but through your instrumentality one or more have been brought from darkness to light. You can keep above despondency and doubt by making it your practice to daily pray for the blessing of God to rest upon the men who are presenting the solemn message of warning to the world. Let your prayers follow the servants of God like sharp sickles in the harvest field. God will hear the earnest entreaties of His people. The prayer of faith will move the arm of God. Members must not expect their minister to do the church's work. Ministers should not do work that belongs to the layman, thus wearying themselves and preventing others from doing their duty. They should teach the members how to work in the church and community, to build up the church, to make the prayer meeting interesting, and to train for missionaries youth of ability. The members of the church should cooperate actively with the ministers, making the section of country around them their field of missionary labor. Churches that are weak or few in numbers should be looked after by sister churches. Members depending on their minister for power become powerless. The success of a church does not depend on the efforts and labor of the living preacher, but it depends upon the piety of the individual members. When the members depend upon the minister as their source of power and efficiency, they will be utterly powerless. They will imbibe his impulses and be stimulated by his ideas, but when he leaves them, they will find themselves in a more hopeless condition than before they had his labors. I hope that none of the churches in our land will depend upon a minister for support in spiritual things, for this is dangerous. When God gives you light, you should praise Him for it. If you extol the messenger, you will be left to barrenness of soul. Just as soon as the members of a church call for the labors of a certain minister, and feel that he must remain with them, it is time that he was removed to another field, that they may learn to exercise the ability which God has given them. Let the people go to work. Let them thank God for the encouragement they have received, and then make it manifest that it has wrought in them a good work. Let each member of the church be a living, active agent for God, both in the church and out of it. We must all be educated to be independent, not helpless and useless. Let it be seen that Christ, not the minister, is the head of the church. The members of the body of Christ have a part to act, and they will not be accounted faithful unless they do act their part. Let a divine work be wrought in every soul, until Christ shall behold His image reflected in His followers. Negligent ministers and members discourage each other. The negligence on the part of the ministers has discouraged the people, and the lack of interest, self-sacrifice, and appreciation of the work on the part of the people has discouraged the ministers. Alienation. When alienation exists between pastor and people, something should be done immediately. The subject of the Christian ministry must be set in a new light before the minds of the people. I entreat of you to study the Word of God on this point. If you think a minister is making mistakes, it is your duty to go to him in love and meekness and present the matter before him. You may not have a correct idea of his motive or work, and under misapprehension may grow cold to him, close the door of your heart, and fail to receive his message or appreciate his labors. Where alienation exists between a minister and the people, there is something decidedly wrong, either in him or the church members, and something should be done immediately to work a reform in whoever may be the erring party. He should not be left to wonder what all this coldness and indifference means. He should not be left to seek in vain to find out why he cannot reach the hearts of the people with the message God has given him, and to question why it is that the door of the heart has been closed, for he can realize there is no affection for him, and can have no fellowship with the people for whom he is sent to labor. Has he dropped a word, or done a deed which has wounded you in some way, and he does not know that it has hurt you? Then go to him, tell him his faults between him and you alone, and have the coldness and bitterness of spirit that has been created by an unwitting act on his part change to respect and love. Be kind to those who oppose you. If the minister, when before his congregation, sees a disbelieving smile upon the faces of opponents, let him be as one who sees not. If any should be so impolite as to laugh and sneer, let not the minister, by voice or attitude, reflect the same spirit. Show that you handle no such weapons. Tenure. Some ministers need to move on before their character defects cause people to lose confidence. When you, Brother F., first commence to labor in a place, you generally have the confidence of the people, but after a more thorough acquaintance your defects of character become so apparent that many lose confidence in your piety. Reflections are thus cast upon all the ministers of the denomination. A short stay in a place would not injure your reputation. While engaged in earnest labor, pressed by opposing influences, your mind is absorbed in the work in which you are engaged, and you have neither time nor opportunity to think and reflect upon yourself. But when the work is over, and you begin to think upon self, as it is natural for you to do, you pet yourself, become babyish, sharp, and cross in temper, and thus greatly mar the work of God. You manifest the same spirit in the church, and thus your influence is greatly injured in the community, in some cases beyond remedy. You have frequently exhibited childish contention, even while laboring to convert souls to the truth, and the impressions made have been terrible upon those who were witnesses. Now, one of two things must be done. You must either be a consecrated man at home, in your family, and in the church, at all times tender and patient, or you must not settle down in a church, for your defects will be made apparent, and the Redeemer you profess to love and serve will be dishonored. If ministers stay too long in a church, people may learn to look to them instead of to God. I have been shown that ministers should not be retained in the same district year after year, nor should the same man long preside over a conference. A change of gifts is for the good of our conferences and churches. Ministers have sometimes felt unwilling to change their field of labor, but if they understood all the reasons for making changes, they would not draw back. Some have pleaded to remain 1 year longer in the same field, and frequently the request has been respected. They have claimed to have plans for accomplishing a greater work than heretofore. But at the close of the year there was a worse state of things than before. If a minister has been unfaithful in his work, it is not likely that he will mend the matter by remaining. The churches become accustomed to the management of that one man, and think they must look to him instead of to God. Conference. Shepherds have been treated with reckless disregard by those in high positions. Sinful and worthless creatures though we are, through a vital connection with Christ we yet may be renewed in knowledge and true holiness, and thus reflect the glory and image of our Creator and Redeemer, and be qualified to care for His sheep and lambs. Not only have the sheep and lambs been dealt with in hardness, but even the shepherds themselves have been treated with reckless disregard. They have been spoken of in a way that shows that many in high and lower positions have little courtesy to give to God's ordained ministers. The churches themselves have been educated in such a way that they have had too little respect for those who preach the Word of God, and who for years have given full proof of their ministry. But this way of dealing with the ministers and with the members of the family of God must be changed. The blessing of God cannot rest upon those who manifest little respect for the workers together with Him. Ministers should not act independently of the opinions of their brethren, though we have an individual work and an individual responsibility before God. We are not to follow our own independent judgment, regardless of the opinions and feelings of our brethren, for this course would lead to disorder in the church. It is the duty of ministers to respect the judgment of their brethren, but their relations to one another, as well as the doctrines they teach, should be brought to the test of the law and the testimony. Then, if hearts are teachable, there will be no divisions among us. Some are inclined to be disorderly, and are drifting away from the great landmarks of the faith, but God is moving upon His ministers to be one in doctrine and in spirit. Pastor President. There must be harmony between pastors and their presidents. For the last 40 years the Lord has been revealing to me the necessity of harmony of action on the part of ministers and the presidents of conferences. The president of a conference should be careful to give respect to all who are laborers together with God. One man's mind and judgment is not to control. The ministers who are connected with him in the work are to be respected and loved. Criticism should have no room to work. Let envy and evil surmising be expelled from the soul. Nothing can grieve the Spirit of God more than dissension and depreciation of brethren. In order to have prosperity in labor, there must be confidence in and union with our brethren, who are laboring just as earnestly and disinterestedly as we are. There are those who do not possess a harmonious character in all respects, yet God has accepted them as laborers together with Christ. Then, how out of place it is for one to stand apart from another because their ideas and judgment do not in all things agree. Conference presidents are to arouse their ministers to work as they should. Can nothing be devised to arouse presidents of conferences to a sense of their obligations? Would they could see that their position of trust only increases and intensifies their responsibility. If each president would feel the necessity of diligent improvement of his talents in devising ways and means for arousing ministers to work as they should, what a change would take place in every conference! Do these men realize that the solemn scrutiny of every man's work is soon to begin in heaven? When the Master went away, He gave to every man in every age and in every generation, His work, And he says to us all, "Occupy till I come." Have ministers thought how much is comprehended in these words? Verily, there may be but a step between them and death. How stands the record of sacred trusts committed for wise improvement? Misused talents, wasted hours, neglected opportunities, duties left undone, sickly churches, the flock of God not strengthened by having their portion of meat in due season. The conference president's job is not to do the work, but to see that others are working to the best advantage. The church militant is not the church triumphant, but is composed of erring men and women. As in an army, soldiers must be trained and disciplined for active service, so must the soldiers of Christ be educated for usefulness in his cause. It may be far easier for the president of a conference to labor himself than to direct the work of others, but it is his duty to take an oversight of the field, and see that all are working to the best advantage. The younger men should be developing their talents, and preparing for future usefulness, and the older and more experienced ministers should not be left to expend their energies on work that others could do as well as not, and would be willing to do if they were only told how. Conference presidents should educate ministers to educate members. The president of a state conference is, by his manner of dealing, educating the ministers under him, and together they can so educate the churches that it will not be necessary to call the ministers of the conference from the field to settle difficulties and dissensions in the church. If the officers in the conference will, as faithful servants, perform their heaven-appointed duties, the work in our conferences will not be left to become entangled in such perplexities as heretofore. And in laboring thus, the workers will become solid, responsible men, who will not fail nor be discouraged in a hard place. Have an encouraging attitude toward your president, especially when he makes mistakes. While your president neglected his work and failed in his duty, your attitude was not such as to give him any encouragement. The one in authority should have acquitted himself as a man of God, reproving, exhorting, encouraging, as the case demanded, whether you would receive or reject his testimony. But he was easily discouraged, and left you without the help that a faithful minister of Christ should have given. He failed in not keeping up with the opening providence of God, and in not showing you your duty and educating you up to the demands of the time. But the minister's neglect should not dishearten you and lead you to excuse yourselves for neglecting duty. There is the more need of energy and fidelity on your part. Great care should be exercised in the selection of conference presidents. The Lord has been pleased to present before me many things in regard to the calling and labor of our ministers, especially those who have been appointed as presidents of conferences. Great care should be exercised in the selection of men for these positions of trust. There should be earnest prayer for divine enlightenment. Those who are thus appointed as overseers of the flock should be men of good repute, men who give evidence that they have not only a knowledge of the Scriptures, but an experience in faith, in patience, that in meekness they may instruct those who oppose the truth. They should be men of thorough integrity, not novices, but intelligent students of the Word, able to teach others also, bringing from the treasure house things new and old. Men who in character, in words, in deportment, will be an honor to the cause of Christ, teaching the truth, living the truth, growing up to the full stature in Christ Jesus. This means the development and strengthening of every faculty by exercise, that the workers may become qualified to bear larger responsibilities as the work increases. Presidents may become too conservative and narrow in their leadership. Elder M., as president of the underscore conference, you have shown by your general management that you are unworthy of the trust reposed in you. You have shown that you are conservative, and that your ideas are narrow. You have not done one half what you might have done had you had the true spirit of the work. You might have been far more capable and experienced than you now are. You might have been far better prepared to manage successfully this sacred and important mission, a work which would have given you the strongest claim to the general confidence of our people. But, like the other ministering brethren in your state, You have failed to advance with the opening providence of God. You have not shown that the Holy Spirit was deeply impressing your heart, so that God could speak through you to His people. If in this crisis you do anything to strengthen doubt and distrust in the churches of your state, anything that will prevent the people from engaging heartily in this work, God will hold you responsible. Has God given you unmistakable evidence that the brethren of your state are excused from the responsibility of putting their arms about the city of underscore as Christ has put His arms about them? If you were standing in the light, you would encourage this mission by your faith. Conference presidents, even more than other ministers, should set an example of holy living. Presidents of conferences should be men who can be fully trusted with God's work. They should be men of integrity, unselfish, devoted, working Christians. If they are deficient in these respects, the churches under their care will not prosper. They, even more than other ministers of Christ, should set an example of holy living, and of unselfish devotion to the interests of God's cause, that those looking to them for an example may not be misled. But in some instances they are trying to serve both God and mammon. They are not self-denying, they do not carry a burden for souls. Their consciences are not sensitive. When the cause of God is wounded, they are not bruised in spirit. In their hearts they question and doubt the testimonies of the Spirit of God. They do not themselves bear the cross of Christ, they know not the fervent love of Jesus. And they are not faithful shepherds of the flock over which they have been made overseers. Their record is not one that they will rejoice to meet in the day of God. God gives wisdom to conference presidents who come to Him as little children. Presidents of conferences, you will be wise if you will decide to come to God. Believe in Him. He will hear your prayer, and come to your assistance, in much less time than the public conveyance could take one, two, three, or four men from a long distance, at a great expense, to decide questions which the God of wisdom can decide far better for you. He has promised, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." If you will sincerely humble your hearts before Him, empty your souls of self-esteem, and put away the natural defects of your character, and overcome your love of supremacy, and come to God as little children, He will bestow on you His Holy Spirit. When two or three shall agree as touching anything, and shall ask the Lord, in the name of Jesus, it shall be done for them. Salary. Laborers should not be forced to accept small remuneration because there is a lack of money in the treasury. Instead of bringing the expense of the work down to a low figure, it is your duty to bring the minds of the people to understand that the laborer is worthy of his hire. The churches need to be impressed with the fact that it is their duty to deal honestly with the cause of God, not allowing the guilt of the worst kind of robbery to rest upon them, that of robbing God in tithes and offerings. When settlements are made with the laborers in His cause, they should not be forced to accept small remuneration because there is a lack of money in the treasury. Many have been defrauded of their just dues in this way, and it is just as criminal in the sight of God as for one to keep back the wages of those who are employed in any other regular business. Inadequate wages demonstrate disrespect for ministers. When their accounts are audited, if selfish men shall, with voice or stroke of pen, limit the worker in his wages, they discourage and oppress him. Every minister must have a salvage compensation to work upon, that he may have something with which to lead out in good enterprises, pushing the work with zeal. He tells us, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." This is a figure of those who work under the eye of God to advance His cause in lifting the minds of men from the contemplation of earthly things to heaven. These God loves, and He would have men respect their rights. Other church workers. God has ordained that the talents of minds in various callings be blended to do His work. No one man, whether a teacher, a physician, or a minister, can ever hope to be a complete whole. God has given to every man certain gifts and has ordained that men be associated in his service in order that the varied talents of many minds may be blended. The contact of mind with mind tends to quicken thought and increase the capabilities. The deficiencies of one laborer are often made up by the special gifts of another. Minister, teacher, medical missionary, and canvasser should respect and appreciate each other. The preaching of the word is a means by which the Lord has ordained that his warning message shall be given to the world. In the scriptures, the faithful teacher is represented as a shepherd of the flock of God. He is to be respected and his work appreciated. Genuine medical missionary work is bound up with the ministry, and the canvassing work is to be a part both of the medical missionary work and of the ministry. Medical missionaries. The medical missionary work and the gospel ministry must not be separated. The medical missionary work is not to be carried forward as something apart from the work of the gospel ministry. The Lord's people are to be one. There is to be no separation in his work. Time and means are being absorbed in a work which is carried forward too earnestly in one direction. The Lord has not appointed this. He sent out his 12 apostles and afterward the 70 to preach the word to the people, and he gave them power to heal the sick and to cast out devils in his name. The two lines of work must not be separated. Satan will invent every possible scheme to separate those whom God is seeking to make one. We must not be misled by his devices. The medical missionary work is to be connected with the work of the third angel's message, as the hand is connected with the body, and the education of students in medical missionary lines is not complete unless they are trained to work in connection with the church and the ministry. Ministers and medical workers should cooperate with each other. He calls upon his people to work in harmony. He calls upon those engaged in our medical work to unite with the ministry. He calls upon the ministers to cooperate with the medical missionary workers, and he calls upon the church to take up their appointed duty, holding up the standard of true reform in their own territory, leaving the trained and experienced workers to press on into new fields. The faithful physician should have as much claim to the prayers of God's people as the minister. The duties of the physician are arduous. Few realize the mental and physical strain to which he is subjected. Every energy and capability must be enlisted with the most intense anxiety in the battle, with disease and death. Often he knows that one unskillful movement of the hand, even but a hairbreadth in the wrong direction, may send a soul unprepared into eternity. How much the faithful physician needs the sympathy and prayers of the people of God. His claims in this direction are not inferior to those of the most devoted minister or missionary worker. Deprived, as he often is, of needed rest and sleep, and even of religious privileges on the Sabbath, he needs a double portion of grace, a fresh supply daily, or he will lose his hold on God and will be in danger of sinking deeper in spiritual darkness than men of other callings. And yet often he is made to bear unmerited reproaches and is left to stand alone, the subject of Satan's fiercest temptations, feeling himself misunderstood, betrayed by his friends. Teachers. The influence of Christian teachers ranks with that of Christian ministers. Those who undertake the work of educating others will need patience, that they may carry their pupils forward from one point to another in intellectual and spiritual attainment. Those who instruct in the various branches of the work should feel how great is the responsibility that rests upon them. They need enlarged views, for their work, in its influence, ranks with that of the Christian minister. Meetings for instruction should be called, time should be given, facilities should be provided, that all the knowledge possible may be imparted during the meeting. The work of cooperating with the gospel minister in carrying the present truth to all nations, tongues, and peoples, is indeed a most essential one. It should be conducted in a manner in keeping with the exalted truth which we profess to love. There must be no spirit of strife between ministers, physicians, and teachers. This is my prayer: remove from our ministers, our physicians, and the teachers in our schools everything that will gender the spirit of strife. We are none of us to have the spirit of exaltation. Quoted in 6 Bio 270. The ministry of teachers, often it will seem to the teacher that the words of God have little effect upon the minds and hearts of many students, but if his work has been wrought in God, some lessons of truth will linger in the memory of the most careless. The Holy Spirit will water the seed sown, and it will spring up after many days and bear fruit to the glory of God. The Holy Spirit works with the teacher. When the teacher will rely upon God in prayer, the Spirit of Christ will come upon him, and God will work through him by the Holy Spirit upon the minds of others. The Spirit fills the mind and heart with sweet hope and courage and Bible imagery, and all this will be communicated to the youth under his instruction. Literature evangelists. Ministers should work in cooperation with canvassers. I have been instructed that even where the people hear the message from the living preacher, the canvasser should carry on his work in cooperation with the minister, for though the minister may faithfully present the message, the people are not able to retain it all. The printed page is therefore essential, not only in awakening them to the importance of the truth for this time, but in rooting and grounding them in the truth and establishing them against deceptive error. Papers and books are the Lord's means of keeping the message for this time continually before the people. In enlightening and confirming souls in the truth, the publications will do a far greater work than can be accomplished by the ministry of the Word alone. The silent messengers that are placed in the homes of the people through the work of the canvasser will strengthen the gospel ministry in every way. For the Holy Spirit will impress minds as they read the books, just as He impresses the minds of those who listen to the preaching of the Word. The same ministry of angels attends the books that contain the truth as attends the work of the minister. The canvasser occupies a position equal to that of the gospel minister. The canvassing work is an important field for labor, and the intelligent, God-fearing, truth-loving canvasser occupies a position equal to that of the gospel minister. Then should the canvasser feel at liberty, any more than the ordained minister, to act from selfish motives? Should he be unfaithful to all the principles of missionary work, and sell only those books that are cheapest and easiest to handle, neglecting to place before the people the books which will give most light, because by so doing, he can earn more money for himself? Do not flatter good colporteurs into becoming poor ministers. In all parts of the field, canvassers should be selected, not from the floating element in society, not from among men and women who are good for nothing else and have made a success of nothing, but from among those who have good address, tact, keen foresight, and ability. Such are needed to make a success as colporteurs, canvassers, and agents. Men suited to this work undertake it, but some injudicious minister will flatter them that their gift should be employed in the desk instead of simply in the work of the colporteur. Thus this work is belittled. They are influenced to get a license to preach, and the very ones who might have been trained to make good missionaries to visit families at their homes and talk and pray with them are caught up to make poor ministers, and the field where so much labor is needed, and where so much good might be accomplished for the cause, is neglected. The efficient colporteur, as well as the minister, should have a sufficient remuneration for his services if his work is faithfully done. Business administrators. Finances should be managed by those not set aside for preaching. The finances of the cause are to be properly managed by businessmen of ability, but preachers and evangelists are set apart for another line of work. Let the management of financial matters rest on others than those set apart for the work of preaching the gospel. Our ministers are not to be heavily burdened with the business details of the evangelical work carried on in our large cities. Those in charge of our conferences should find businessmen to look after the financial details of city work. If such men cannot be found, let facilities be provided for training men to bear these burdens.